Hear now this reading from the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised, to stay here, so stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. Today's gospel lesson lends itself to many important points, many important ideas, many things that we can learn today in the gospel. But today I want to focus on, I want to lift up just one important point, one important aspect, one important concept within the gospel reading today. It's a concept, that it's an aspect that we often miss when we read through the story because it's not obvious on the surface there, but it's there nevertheless. In today's lesson from the Gospel, we find the ascension of Jesus. The ascension of Jesus at the end of his post-resurrection ministry with his disciples, having come and gone and come and gone and broken bread with the disciples and eaten with the disciples and talked to the disciples and showed them that he was truly Jesus who had been amongst them and had been raised from the dead. At the end of this time period after his resurrection, Jesus now takes them out, lifts up his hands and blesses them, and then ascends into heaven. This is a story that the Jews would have understood. This is a story that the Jews would have comprehended immediately. To them, heaven was up there. To them, heaven was in the sky above their heads. And so for Jesus to go to heaven, to sit down at the right hand of the Father in heaven, he needed to go up to heaven. This story tells us something very important. It tells us that God communicates with us in ways that we can understand, in ways that the people of Israel, of the Jews, that they were members of the disciples, that ways that they can understand. God talks to us. God communicates with us in ways that make sense to us. That's the point today. Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, live among us this day so that we may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word through which you mold and shape our living. For being your people, Lord, we must hear and receive your word to live eternally. These things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. When I was young and foolish, well, I haven't actually stopped being young, and most people would say I haven't quite stopped being foolish, but when I was young and foolish, back during my college days, we used to like go out and do stupid things. College kids had a bad habit of doing stupid things, and some of my friends did some really dumb things like bungee jumping and jumping out of airplanes with, you know, parachutes on. I mean, real weird things. Well, I wasn't quite that foolish, but one of the things that I did was I went out with them one time and we rappelled down the side of a mountain. That was a wonderful experience to have the belay cords all mounted, driven into the wall, the rock of the mountainside, and then to rappel, to bounce off the side of the wall of this vertical incline and go down about 12, 15 feet and then hit the wall and then bounce off again and let go and let the cord let you down another 12 feet or so and then hit the wall again and then bounce off and go down even further. It was a wonderful experience of throwing myself literally over the edge. But before we began, we would set up the lines and then we'd lean over and we'd call out, "Look out below!" before we'd let ourselves go. Well, I cannot help but imagine that here's Jesus up on the mountainside and he looks up into heaven and he lifts his hands to bless his disciples and then he just sort of, ascends into heaven. And I cannot help but imagine him saying, "Look out above!" as he starts up into heaven. And this opens for me a really important question. What happened in his ascension? What happened with Jesus in his ascension? After all, we know, being late 21st century Christians, we know that heaven is not up. And we have sent thousands of people into Earth orbit. We've sent a dozen men to the moon. We've sent probes to Mercury and Venus and Mars, the asteroid belt, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune. In 2024, we send a probe to Pluto. Next decade, we send a manned mission to Mars. We have sent space probes to just about every planet in our solar system. We know that heaven is not on one of those planets. So, if Jesus went up in his ascension, where did he go up to? An interesting question, isn't it? I often wonder if they had air travel back then, at the time of Christ, and Jesus was getting ready to make his ascension, did he have to get air clearance, from the tower before he went up? And if so, how far up did he go? Now, by faith, I can say Jesus in his ascension began his ascension and actually lifted up off the ground and disappeared into a cloud. But I do know also that that couldn't have been all of it. And that he didn't just keep on going. Something had to have happened once he left the disciples' view. And why would he do it this way? Why couldn't he just in Star Trek, just dematerialize? He vanished other places. There are other stories about Jesus in his post-resurrection appearances in which he disappears on the road to Emmaus. They've reached Emmaus. They've had their meal. Jesus breaks the bread in their presence. And when he breaks the bread and they recognize that he is Jesus Christ, he vanishes from their midst. He vanishes into thin air. And he appears out of nowhere in locked upper rooms. He can materialize and dematerialize at will. So why, in his ascension, would Jesus have to go up if heaven isn't up? Well, because God always communicates with us. God always teaches us. God always reveals his will to us in ways that we can understand, in ways that we can comprehend. For example, We hear the gospel story about the death and resurrection of Jesus. We hear the gospel story about his death on the cross for our sins. And we tell the story of his death on the cross for our sins. And then quite often we'll try to illustrate it to make it make more sense to us. And so, I can give you an example. Let's pretend for just a moment that I'm Bill Gates, or that I have as much money as Bill Gates has, which is too much to think about. And let us say that I have written the church a check for $1 million. I'm Bill Gates. I've written a check for $1 million to the church. Is that check good?
Nod your head, yes. That check is good. He could write the check for $1 billion and it would be good. That man's rich. If I went and handed that check, assuming, remember, I'm still Bill Gates, and I hand that check to Roma Yokely.
It better be good.
It better be good, yes. I hand that check to Roma Yokely, and Roma Yokely takes that check in her hand. Does she have $1 million? Shake your head no. No, she does not have $1 million. Just me writing that check doesn't change anything. Just me, as Bill Gates, writing that check doesn't change anything. If I wrote that check for $100 it bounced today, if it were on Greg Neal's account. But Bill Gates writing a check for $1 million, that would be good, a good check. But if he gave it to Roma and Roma took it to the bank and deposited it in her account, then she would have $1 million. Then the church would have $1 million. The check was good. There was collateral in the bank account. The check, if it weren't mine, if it were Bill Gates, the check would not bounce. But until she took it to the bank and deposited it in the account, there would not be $1 million there. And she couldn't spend $1 million. In other words, it takes receiving the check and acting in faith and depositing the check to apply the amount of money in that bank account that the check represents to the bank account that it's deposited in. To say this another way, just because you got the check doesn't mean you have the money. Just because you have the check doesn't mean that you can go out and buy a television set. Just because you have the check does not mean that you have the funds. You have to actually make an act of faith and go and deposit that check into the account in order to then be able to draw upon it. And the same is true with the crucifixion and death of Jesus for our sins on the cross. He paid the price for every sin, past, present, and future. But until we receive the gift and deposit it into our account, we don't have the gift of forgiveness. Until we receive the gift of His saving grace and deposit it into our account, until we act in faith on His promises, we do not have it. So the gift is sure and certain if we respond with faith. Now, I just illustrated the gospel message in a modern illustration. I just illustrated the gospel message with a modern terminology that would not have been understood a few hundred years ago. I just illustrated the gospel message in a way that makes sense to you and me. Because we have experience with money. And we have experiences with checks. And checks that bounce. And checks that don't. That would have made no sense to the Hebrew people. This story, likewise, makes us scratch our heads and go, huh? Jesus ascended and He literally lifted up off the surface of the earth and ascended into a cloud? What's going on here? Well, my friends, this story would have made a great deal of sense to the Hebrew people. Because for them, the world was covered by a dome. And it had windows in the dome. And rain was when the windows opened and the waters that were above the firmament, the dome, flooded in and rained upon the earth. And the moon and the stars were put into the dome for light at night. And the sun traveled across the inside of the dome for light in the daytime. And underneath the earth there were pillars that held up the ground. And underneath there, in the space between the pillars, was Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, hell, the abode of the dead. That was their view of the universe, a dome. And the earth, a flat level place underneath it. So it made sense to go to heaven. You went up because you'd go through the dome, past the waters, and into heaven. That was the Hebrew view of the world. We know it was because we got drawings that they've given us of their view of the universe. So it makes sense for Jesus to go to heaven, to sit down at the right hand of the Father. They would expect Him to go up into the sky. Indeed, they had seen Him materialize and dematerialize in their midst. And that's all it would have taken for Him to go to heaven. But for them to understand what was going on, for them to comprehend what they were seeing, for them to know that He was truly going to sit at the right hand of the Father, He needed to go up. in their sight. And so I believe he did. He gave them, God gives us what we need to see and comprehend the truth of the gospel. God gave it to the disciples who expected Jesus to go up to go to heaven, and God gives it to you and me. The good news today, that the point I want to make, is that God communicates with us and speaks with us in language and with words and in symbols and in images that we can comprehend and understand and put into effect in our lives. What is the essence of the ascension? The ascension tells us very clearly that Jesus, who was with us following his resurrection, has left our presence to go to glory. And in leaving our presence to go to glory, he doesn't leave us alone. The message here is very simple. Just because we don't see him in our presence, physically sitting next to us, doesn't mean he's not here. Just because we can't reach out and shake his hand, doesn't mean that he's not here. Indeed, he is. He's here with us through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, which we celebrate next Sunday at Pentecost. He's here, present with us when we proclaim him, when we gather together. He is here, and very much, as I shake your hand, I'm shaking the hand of Jesus. And that's something. Because he promises us that he will send his Holy Spirit to be with us and to abide within us, so that we don't have just Jesus intermittently when he comes to eat with us and to talk with us and to teach us at the riverside and in the upper room, and then he goes away. No, we have Jesus all the time, everywhere, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The ascension teaches us what it taught the disciples, that Jesus has gone to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, to send the Holy Spirit to be with us. That's good news. And we are told this story in such a way that we can understand it. The disciples, they needed to see Jesus go up. That's a very interesting question. Why did they have to see him go up? We have trouble with that image too. Take a hymnal or a Bible and look at a piece of paper. One page, any page, doesn't matter. You're looking at a two-dimensional surface. Now just pretend for a moment that that was all that you knew, was two dimensions. You could go forward and backwards. You could go left. You could go right. But you didn't know any up, and you didn't know any down. You just knew backwards and forwards, left and right. To you, the idea of up or down would be meaningless. To you, the idea of being up or being down would be absolutely absurd, because there are only four directions: backwards and forwards, up and left and right. No up and down. And that's the situation we're in today. We talk about Jesus ascending into heaven because we have no other language to use about his ascension, about his going to heaven. We have no other language to use. Try pointing to heaven. Try point to heaven. You can point up, but you're not pointing to heaven. You're pointing to, you know, the International Space Station, Moon, Mars, wherever, whatever happens to be in the line of sight of your finger. Point to heaven. Can you do it? No, you can't. You really can't. You can't point at right angles to this universe. You just can't do it. We are stuck like the people on a flat piece of paper, and the dilemma of using the language that Jesus and God used with the disciples. Jesus ascended into heaven. So also we use that language today to speak about his ascending beyond this reality, beyond this world, into heaven, so that he can send the Holy Spirit to be with us today. It's a piece of good news, my friend. We're not left alone. God and Jesus Christ ascends into heaven so that God and the Holy Spirit may come to be with us today. And we will celebrate his coming next Sunday. Give thanks to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes to communicate the real presence of Jesus to you and me. Just because he's ascended into heaven doesn't mean that he's left us alone, my friends. Indeed, he is here forevermore. Give thanks to God for the gift of the presence of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us affirm what we believe through the historic confession of the Nicene Creed. You'll find in the back of your hymnals, number 880. Let us think. For 880, the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and he became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory, to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead